So these chief concern is these two verses is all about making a choice. And you may have heard people preach this sermon before, and you may have heard them talk about, well, this is about the narrow way of salvation and the broad way which leads to hell. Actually, because of the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not talking to people who are unsaved. He's talking to believers. When Matthew wrote this, it was written to people who already believe. So the context suggests to me that it's not chiefly about salvation. There is an element of that in what Jesus says. Yes, of course. But it's not chiefly about that, because there's lots of problems, because then you have to talk about, well, if it's chiefly about salvation, then we've got to say, well, why does he say only a few are going to be saved and lots of people are going to die? Well, that, you know, that's a problem for us if it's all about salvation. It's actually about, like we said, it's about the application of the Sermon on the Mount. It's about what Jesus has been telling them and saying to them, saying, look, guys, this is the way I want you to live your life. Now you've got to make a choice. You're either going to live it this way or you're going to live it that way. It's about chiefly how Christians choose to live their lives. We've got to make a decision about what road it is we're going to travel on. Are we going to go on the broad, comfortable way, or are we going to go on the narrow, difficult way? And let's just define what those mean. You've got the broad way. And my translation, I can't remember what the other translations say, but my translation says the gate is wide and the road is easy. Easy is misleading. The actual word there is for spaciousness. And the idea is it points to comfort. We have comfortable things. It's accommodating. So what it basically means is that the broad way is accommodating because you can take all kinds of things with you, all kinds of baggage, all kinds of luggage. What kind of luggage might that be? Well, it might be things like sinfulness. You know, those little bits of sin that we know we really need to deal with, but we just can't really seem to shake off. The worldliness of the world, you know, the way the world tells us we need to be. Bad habits, bad attitudes. The way the world likes this thing called tolerance. We've got to be tolerant of everybody. And yet, that statement is intolerant. It's bizarre. It's a complete contradiction. Well, we need to be tolerant of everybody. Yet, that's an intolerance to everybody. It's ridiculous. Lax morality, which we can see on every sitcom, every soap opera, every film. All the stuff that society seems to pride in now. And actually, to be honest with you folks, people haven't changed in 6,000 years. We're all the same. We've been the same ever since the beginning. The broad way, that's the broad way. About being comfortable, being able to take all that stuff with us and just, you know, have it with us. But the narrow way is less comfortable. Because you see, you can't take any of that stuff with you. All that baggage, you've got to leave at the gate. You can't take any of it with you. The worldliness, this tolerance thing, all of it. It's all got to be left outside the gate. And the reason the narrow way is difficult is because it's a smaller way. You're not allowed lots of things. And it's probably rocky as well. So when you think about Jesus and what he's saying and other places where he said, oh, I've come to give you life, and it's about abundance and prosperity and all this wonderful things that God's promised for us, why on earth is Jesus now turning around saying you've got to go the narrow road? What about all these good things that God's promising for us? Why go on a hard road? Why can't we go on a nice, spacious road? Well, the problem is, and the passage tells us, ultimately, if we go on the comfortable way of life, it leads to destruction, not to life eternal. God doesn't want anybody to perish, as we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but to have eternal life. He wants life for us. But the only way to find it is to go on this narrow road. So how then do we do it? How do we live walking on the narrow way? Well, three things, and you're all going to say, well, Ian, you have an amazing grasp of the obvious, but I'm hoping that, you know, it'll illuminate our ways of thinking as we go through. The first thing is, wait for it, you've got to look for it. You've got to look for the narrow road. Last phrase of verse 14. And there are few who find it. There are few who find it. And what that implies to me is that Jesus is saying that if you want to find the narrow road, you've got to first look for the narrow road. And the narrow road is not easily embarked upon because there are few who look for it. It's not necessarily that Christians don't want to look for it. It's just that they get fed up of looking for it. They get fed up of trying to do it. And here's the other problem. If we have to look for the narrow way, and here's a biggie, this is a really big one to understand this passage. If we have to look for the narrow way, it presupposes that we're already on the broad path. We're already on the spacious path. Because Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, at the moment you're on a middle road, and you can just stay going middle of the road until you choose to go to one or the other. It's not like that. It's not like we've come to a fork in the road, and then we've got to choose to go the broad way or the narrow way. It's not like that. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's actually the opposite. He's saying, you're already on the broad road, the spacious, comfortable road, with all your sinfulness and tolerance and all the rest of it. You've now got to choose whether or not you're going to look for the narrow gate and go that way. There's no middle road here. We have to look for it. And that's quite a challenge for us because we don't like doing that. I came across this story of this man called Jacob de Chaser. He was, that's a World War II photograph, and he was one of Jimmy Doolittle's raiders. And if you ever heard of the Doolittle plot, it was a plot after Pearl Harbor. The Americans were like, hang on a minute, we've got to get back at these Japanese because this is, you can't attack, you know, American soil like that and get away with it. Jimmy Doolittle was the man in charge of this raid, and they had to find a way of getting bombers to take off, the biggest bombers they had, to take off from an aircraft carrier. And so it was groundbreaking stuff. Nobody had ever done it before. And it was incredibly dangerous because there would be these 16 planes would be flying over Japanese soil, and the likelihood is they probably wouldn't come back. So Jacob de Chaser was appointed on April the 18th, 1942, to go on this raid. And he was an atheist because he'd been brought up in a Christian family, but he didn't really keep his faith at all. During the air attack, his plane was hit by enemy aircraft bullets, and he was forced to bail out. All of them had to bail out. He was captured and imprisoned with his fellow inmates by the Japanese, and he probably thought his life was approaching the end. He saw two of his companions shot by a firing squad because they were convicted in an illegal court of war crimes, and he saw another one die of slow starvation. During the long months of imprisonment, mostly solitary confinement, he pondered the question of why the Japanese hated him and why he hated them so much. He spent long months in solitary confinement until one day their treatment finally changed. Bearing in mind, they'd moved them around from different prisoner of war camps. First they were in Japanese and in Japan, and then they moved them to China. And they had about three different prisons in China that they were in. And a year and a half later, after this imprisonment started, because they were in prison for 40 months, it was May 1944, books were finally given to the prisoners. And, you know, you imagine being in solitary confinement and not being able to read a book or not being able to do anything. It's, you know, you just, what do you think about? So these books were given out and they were shared between the prisoners, but they could only have a book for like 3 weeks and then it was taken away. In amongst the books was a Bible. And a guard finally brought a Bible and flung it at Jacob de Chaser and said, 3 weeks you have, 3 weeks and then I'll take it away. True to his words, in 3 weeks the guard took the Bible away and de Chaser never saw it again. However, in those 3 weeks of intensive searching, meditating and delving into the meaning of life and humanity's ultimate destiny, a change came about. Later he was released from Japanese captivity. They were all released, or you know, except for the ones that died, obviously, and returned home. In 1948, just a few years later, Jacob de Chaser, his wife and his infant son were on their way back to Japan as missionaries. All because of the Bible that the Japanese guard gave him for 3 weeks. He had searched the scriptures and found life. He looked. Jake de Chaser searched for the narrow way, and in his prison cell, in the most unlikely of places, he found life. He was held in solitary confinement, tortured and beaten. They treated their prisoners awfully, because in Japan at the time, you didn't get captured, you killed yourself before you got captured. It was the way of honour. So prisoners, they held in absolute, utter contempt and disgust. And yet, this man found life because he looked for it. He got the Bible and he searched. He looked for it. Friends, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to follow this narrow path, we've got to look for it. And then the second thing is, once we've found it, we've got to choose the path. We've got to choose the path. You've got to do something with what you've found. Here's from Aesop's Fables. A huntsman, searching for a lion's tracks, asked a woodman if he had seen them and if he knew where its lair was. The man said he would show him the lion itself. At this, the huntsman turned pale with fear and his teeth chattered. "I'm only looking for its trail," he said, "not for the lion." That huntsman didn't want to know what was at the end of his trail. He didn't want to face the reality of his search. So when we look for the kingdom and find it, we've got to do something with it. We've got to choose. We must make the decision to enter through the narrow gate. What does that involve, choosing to enter through the narrow gate? It means, as we said before, we've got to leave all that other stuff behind. All those things that we'd rather keep with us. You know, we want to have our cake and eat it. Thank you very much. We want to keep all our sinful ways and then call ourselves Christians. We want to live for ourselves, but also be a Christian. We want to be tolerant of everything and everybody, but we want to also be called a Christian. And we want to do everything and be everything that our society and culture tells we must be, consumerist, materialist, etc., and be called ourselves Christians. And yet what Jesus seems to say here is, you can't. You can't do that. And that's really hard. Because we want to. And that's literally what we live. We live a bizarre, almost syncretistic life. Syncretism is when two religions get meshed together. If you go to Peru, that's what happened with the Catholic Church. You had the worship of Mother Earth, Pachamama, as they call her, and the Roman Catholicism. And what happened is they just said, oh, well, when you're offering your sacrifices to Mother Earth, just put a little cross and a cup of wine there. And it's like Jesus has kind of redeemed it. That's not redemption, that's just syncretism. That's saying that you can have both things. But Jesus says you can't. Choosing the narrow way of Jesus means we've got to get rid of all those things that hinder us, all those things that keep us comfortable. And I'm going to say something now, and you might be offended by this, and I really don't know what to say other than this is what Jesus says. You can't, friend, church and the Christian life does not exist for our comfort. Church is not some palliative care thing to keep you happy until you die. That's not what church is about. Church, we have the mission of God to accomplish. That is to make disciples who make disciples. Seeking the kingdom and living according to its values is a difficult thing. It's not comfortable sometimes. Doesn't mean to say that there can't be times when we have church and it is a comfort to us and people can be the comfort, and that's the way God gives us comfort when we need it. But our life isn't supposed to be built around comfortable. It's meant to be around the kingdom. He said the narrow road leads to life, and the comfortable, easy way leads to destruction. If we're going to live Jesus' way in the sermon, as he talks about, and all of it's very challenging, Every time I read through Lloyd-Jones's commentaries, and because it's basically sermons that he would be preached, it just convicts me every single time. If we're going to live the way Jesus wants us to in the sermon, we've got to get rid of those things and choose the narrow way. So once we find it, we've got to choose it. And then the last thing is this. Find life. Find life. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, Jesus says. Following the teaching of Jesus leads to life in all its fullness. As he said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and life in all its abundance, in all its fullness. But again, Jesus was teaching some hard truths in John chapter 6. And Jesus said, well, to the disciples, what are you? Everybody started to leave him. And Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to leave as well? And Peter says, well, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We can't go anywhere else because we can only find life in you. So even though we're ultimately finding life when we choose the narrow way, it might be difficult. We might have to suffer along the way. Remembering, of course, that this was written to the early church, they were persecuted, as we see across the church today, where the church is in a minority, Christians are persecuted. And early Christians suffered as a result of belief in those eternal words of life. And we too, at times, will have to suffer because of our belief in the eternal word. We'll have to suffer with people saying, well, you're not very tolerant. And say, no, because I believe the truth. And the truth tells me X, Y, and Z. Not whatever it is, whatever weird stuff you believe in. We're not guaranteed easy passage through this life, and neither should we expect it. You know, this Western society that we have has cultured us to believe that we are entitled to certain things. We've been taught and conditioned by culture to tell us that we deserve to have all these things. We deserve to have free money from the government. No, not knocking the benefit system. Does a wonderful job for people who are in desperate need. Well, talk to people who are on benefits and they might say something else. I'm not knocking the benefit system. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. What I'm saying is the attitude behind it that says that we have to have this, that we are entitled to it. And that's not what Jesus preached. Or this attitude that says, well, we must be on the housing ladder because we must have a house because therefore we need to do that. Whatever happened to living in community? Whatever happened to taking in our elderly parents when they're ill and need help? Whatever happened to actually just living together and in a community setting? There are no communities anymore because we just live in our little boxes. We call them houses, but really they're just little boxes that we hide away in. Because really it's uncomfortable to live in community. We don't like it. But that's not what Jesus says. We're guaranteed eternal life and life in all its fullness. And I guarantee you'll find a fuller life living in community than living in a box on your own. Or with just a couple of members of your family. And that's why things like missional communities are so countercultural. Because missional communities say that you have to live life on life. You have to live together. And there have been people who have been inspired by the ways of Jesus and the ways of the disciples. And they have literally bought a house, like a semi-detached house. And then another couple, another family said, oh, that's amazing. We want to join with you. And so they bought the house next door, knocked through, and they had a massive house that anybody could come and go at. And it was an amazing thing. It didn't last because obviously, you know, things move on and times change. But for the few years that they had that, there was a community that developed out of this house. I think of people like Ali Bolton, who works out of Wichelstow, the big housing estate in Swindon. And she literally rocks up to bless people. She moved into the neighbourhood to bless people. We've got massive housing estates about to be, you know, one's on its way to being finished, about halfway through, I think, and there's one on the other side that they've just started with another 300 houses. That's 520 people, nearly. Not 520, my maths has gone wrong. 300 plus 200 is 520, that's right, isn't it? I'm right. That's 520 houses. That's like 1,000 people or more that are about to move into those housing estates. What are we doing about those things? The narrow road says, go move into those estates and bless the community and start something fresh in those estates. That's what the narrow way said. We don't like doing that because, well, we like our house. We like where we live. It's comfortable. So when we choose the narrow way, we're ultimately choosing life. Jesus tells his disciples this in Matthew 16, a bit later on, in verses 24 to 26. Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? As we give up our broad, accommodating way of life, we find our life in Christ becomes more full than ever. What could be better than freedom from sin? What could be better than assurance of eternity with our Creator? What could be better than having a purpose to life, the mission of God? What could be better than being chosen and adopted by God? What could be better than having the Holy Spirit live in us? What could be better than experiencing His gifts and growing to maturity in Christ, etc., etc., etc.? If we want to find our life, we've got to lose it. Once we find it, we've got to choose it, and then we've got to find life. In Jesus' name. If we want to live this life that Jesus teaches about, we've got to look for it, choose it, and then find the life that he has for us. I think one of the things that our society has done also, not as well as teaching us to be dependent, it's taught us to be dependent. We want everybody to spoon feed us with stuff. Spoon feed me, because I'm incapable. And so we've grown up with a generation of people that don't know how to fend for themselves. Generations of people, and it just keeps perpetuating itself. I tell you, one of the TV series we enjoy watching the most, it was quite old now, but it's The Royal Family, with Denise Royal and Jim and Barbara and David, and then when she has her child at the end of the first series, baby David, as he grows up to be David, etc., and Anthony, the lurch, as he's called. I believe it's set somewhere in Manchester. And basically, it's literally the personification of that entitlement and that dependence on everybody else and not myself. I'm not going to do anything to lift a hand for myself. You look at Jim Royal, the patriarch of the family, and he is a lazy so-and-so. He literally sits in his chair from morning till night watching TV and then complains about everybody else who's lazy. Does that sound familiar? Because I certainly have heard that before. You know, he's a man of working age. He could get off his bum and do things. Now, if you can't work because of health problems, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people that are healthy. I'm talking about people who are just plain lazy. Jesus says that's not the road to go down. Ultimately, the thing that Jesus is calling us to in these two verses is that word that we really don't like to say a lot. And it's very unfashionable to say, and it's called surrender. It's about giving up everything that makes us comfortable and choosing that really difficult path. Let's pray together. Just going to spend a moment in quiet. And maybe there's one thing that the Lord has said to you this morning, you just think, whoa, I need to take that on board. And Father, I pray that if there's anything that I've said that's been offensive or been unhelpful or caused us to just not really connect with what you're saying to us, I ask, Lord, that would fall to the ground now. in Jesus' name, that it would be not what people remember, but that what you are saying to us in our hearts right now will be what we remember. So Holy Spirit, have the freedom now in this moment to move and to work in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we lay ourselves before you.